Scott, sir, Sunday PM, January 31st, 2010.
I appreciated the lesson this morning and Brother Doug's analogy of speed limit signs and sometimes how they're a constant reminder. And as I began to work on this lesson, I'd had some notes that I'd been kind of looking at and working on actually for several months. And as I began to put things together, it seemed that every thought that I began to come up with was addressed in Sunday school or sermon. So hopefully I'm not a speed bump tonight. Hopefully I'm a speed limit sign that just kind of reminds us of the things and not one of those annoying bumps that you have to drive over in the parking lot. So let us pray tonight as we come. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for your glory. Father, I pray that you would anoint the word. Father, I pray that you would just give us peace and calmness, Lord, to hear what you have prepared. Father, we just give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1, read verses 3 to 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful that Christ died to give us a perfect standing in the sight of God, that we have been saved once for all, that we have been saved eternally through the shed blood of Christ. But tonight I want to look at verse 6 here, and it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And we want to look tonight at our day-to-day walk, the practical Christian life that we live, that Christ has offered us more. His desire is for us to be full overcomers, to reign with him. And this is a good work. It is one that we should all aspire to. It is a work that he desires to do in each and every one of us. And it has begun at the moment of our salvation, at the moment of our conversion. As we read this morning, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation is settled, it is secure, it is eternal. But God has prepared works that each one of us should walk in, that we should go on day to day with him, progressing in our Christian life, drawing nearer to him. We are his workmanship. We are created by him and for him. This redeeming work, this work that draws us nearer day by day, moment by moment, is a good work of God. His saving grace did not stop at our conversion and will not stop as we continue to yield and surrender our lives to him. And he alone is able to complete this good work, for he is the one who has begun it. The word complete here is translated in King James as perform it. And the thought of the word is to fulfill further or to fulfill completely, to execute, to terminate or undergo. Some other translations in the King James Version are accomplish, do, finish, make perfect, perform, or performance. And as I began to think of these things to fulfill further or to complete something, I often looked around my house and saw many projects that are not completed yet, that haven't been terminated because they are just not done. But then I look at projects that are essential, and those tend to get done rather quickly and in an orderly fashion. Those projects that we tend to set aside and kind of just push over usually aren't the works that are important to us. Otherwise, we would get them accomplished timely. And we look at our lives, and what value do we place on the work that the Lord is doing? Is it a work that we want to be accomplished on a daily basis and in a timely fashion, or is it something we want to push off and just kind of neglect? Are we making ourselves available to co-labor with Christ? And kind of on the theme of home improvement, if we were to hire a contractor to come in and do some work on our house, either an improvement or repair, we would have to open up our home so that they could come in. And it's not that we hire Christ, but we must open up our lives. We must open up our hearts and allow his Spirit to do a transforming work in us that he may complete us. Do we want to be complete? Is the first question that we have to ask ourselves. It's one that we have to realize, you know what? There is work to do. There's work, as we read in verse 6. He has begun a good work, and he will complete it until the day of Christ. Well, the day of Christ is not here yet, so the work is ongoing. He desires to bring to completion this wonderful work in you and me. He desires a bride for his son that has made herself ready. May we allow Christ to work in us. May we not stifle this work in any manner. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, we'll read verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So many today have this picture of God that he's just out to ruin their fun, to rain on their parade, if you will. And as we look at God and we just take a minute, and as we read here, through the blood of the everlasting covenant and what it cost that blood to save us, his love is always seeking his best for us. He sent his son to die for us. What greater love is there than that? How warped of a picture so many have of God. His desire is to make us complete in every good work, to do his will. His desire is for me and for you to be pleasing to him, and he will accomplish that work as we yield to him. And when we are pleasing to him, we have joy, unspeakable and full of glory in our own lives. And just to me, it's an overwhelming thought to think that I can be pleasing to Christ, that by yielding my lives to him, by surrendering the gifts and abilities and talents that he has blessed me with, in surrendering and yielding to him, that I can be pleasing. It's amazing, and I pray that thought of you and me being able to please God would cause us to go on, that it would compel us to go on with him. And as I was thinking of this, just thinking of young children, and for the most part, they tend to want to please their parents. Not all the time, and sometimes not more than the others, but in general, children want to be loved by their parents. They want to be pleasing to their parents. And when they do behave and when they are good, they look to their parents to kind of get that nod of approval. And when they're scared or they're hurt, again, they turn to their parents. They come and run. What Ryan does, and he's kind of growing out of it, but he would run up and say, "I need you, hold me. I need you, me, Dad. I need you, me." And it was comforting to hear him utter those words because I knew he was running to me because I was his father and I love him. Our job is to desire to go on and to please him. We must believe that there is something more, that there is something more to go after. We must seek it. We can have a close, intimate fellowship with Christ, with our Heavenly Father, and it's a relationship in life that we can build upon. We can build upon that solid foundation which Christ has laid. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. This passage is one that is clear. It states clearly that our salvation is of Christ alone. It's a foundation he laid and will be there for eternity. But we see that he gives us opportunity to build upon that foundation. He gives us opportunity to know him, to grow in our faith, to experience his love, and to be rewarded for that. But we see here that there will be a test. And it says each one's work will be, a fire will test each one's work. And as I thought about this, I was at work, kind of working on this lesson a little bit, and in the fire service, we take buildings and classify them into five different types of buildings. And a type one building, for example, is what we deem to be the safest building in which to fight a fire. It's a building that's made of concrete, essentially, and it does have some steel members in it, but if there is steel, it's protected by a fireproofing material. And in those type of buildings, fire can impinge on the structural components of that building for up to 2 hours before there's any threat of collapse. We contrast that with the least safe building, which is a type 2 type building, which is primarily made of masonry and steel, but it's unprotected steel. And when fire impinges on that unprotected steel, it can fail in as little as 5 minutes. So quite a difference for us in the fire service of which buildings we're going into and which ones we aren't. But when you stand and look at it from the outside, they both look like beautiful buildings. They look well-built. You wouldn't really be able to tell that just from the average person, oh, that one's safer than that one. But when you put it to the test of fire, it's very quickly revealed. Each building will look good and could last for years on end. But when the fire comes, one will remain standing. The other will simply be a foundation. It was a clear picture to me just because of the work I do. But how are we building our lives? Are we making a life that is built solid, that's built with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are we building with the wood, the hay, and the straw? Are we allowing Christ to build and perfect upon this foundation that he has blessed us with? Are we offering ourselves as vessels for his use? Let's go to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we'll read the first two verses. Says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is a passage that I turn to frequently, and it's one that convicts me every time I turn to it, to offer yourselves as living sacrifice. And what gets me is that that's your reasonable service. And so often we think, man, what a sacrifice we make to give our lives to God. You know, I'm giving up all my time and all my energy to serve the Lord. But simply ask, is it reasonable? What has he done for us? What has he given us? Our very lives. He has died to save us from our sins. Of course it's reasonable. If we are working on something with a partner, isn't it easier to accomplish or perform that task if you are working together as opposed to each other? We are God's partner. We are co-laborers in this work because of the sacrifice of Christ. He has made us children. He has made us his heirs and joint heirs if we choose to suffer. How overwhelming that thought is, that all he has done for us, what great love he has for us. We sang tonight, O love that would not let us go. Despite the mire that I was wallowing, despite the being an enemy of his dear son, God still sent his son to die for me. I pray tonight that we yield our lives, that we would be renewed in spirit, soul, and body, that we may be able to test and prove his perfect will, that we may be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Day by day, we can be transformed, we can be perfected, and we become more and more made into his image. We need to make ourselves ready. Our end is to see him face to face, to spend eternity with Christ. And it is a day that is coming. And as we look around, it seems to be coming sooner and sooner. There is no time to procrastinate. And so many that you look around, it's just, oh, you know, I'll get to that later. You know, I'm trying to impress upon my children that schoolwork is to be done in a timely manner. We don't wait till the last minute because it builds stress for everybody. And if you're anybody but my wife, your grades will suffer if you wait till the last minute. The quality of work will not be as good as opposed to taking our time. It's same with the Christian walk. It's not something that we can just get to later or when we get older or when we have time. The time is now to get ready. The time is now to make ourselves available to be transformed by Christ, to allow him to continue to work this wonderful work which he has begun. And each day we are afforded the privilege of being perfected, of entering his gates with thanksgiving, with an open heart, to redeem the time. Let's turn to that passage in Ephesians 5. And it's Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now is the time. It's so easy to take for granted time. We always think, oh, we can just do it tomorrow. But as sadly many of us know, tomorrow may not come. We may not make it home this evening. We need to buy up the time. We need to make the most of the opportunities we have. Spurgeon once said, "Do not give place to the devil by delay. Haste, while opportunity and quickening are in happy conjunction." Let us not delay in allowing this work to be completed. Complacency breeds mediocrity, or worse, don't be content to be half finished. I often have to remind my children that dinner is no good if it's half cooked. And it's certainly not appetizing in me to eat half-cooked dinner. But for them, they're impatient sometimes. But I have to explain to them, this has to be completed cooking or it can be harmful. We need to be complete. We need to walk circumspectly, to daily run the race the Lord has set before us, and run in such a way that we may win and not be disqualified. To run with purpose and discipline for that imperishable crown that is our Lord and Savior. To be at his right hand in eternity, despite what is going on, despite the challenges, despite the temptations of the busyness of life, to make that time to yield and surrender to the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, and a familiar passage here, but one I think fits in with this lesson. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, we read, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace that takes us on, that brings us forward, the grace that enables us not just to go through life, to just to go through the motions, but instead to apprehend, to take hold of the high calling which we have in Christ Jesus, to keep running, to finish our race with joy, to fight the good fight of faith, to keep the faith. We can't win if we stop running. We can't make it halfway and just quit. The Olympics will be coming up in a couple weeks, and I'd be willing to bet that the judges will not award anybody a gold medal who quits halfway through their race or through their event. It may happen, but I'm going to lean towards it. It's not going to happen. It's going to be those who press on, who have worked hard, who have that desire to win their competition, to eagerly wait with great expectation the soon coming of our Lord, to have that vision of him coming for us, to have the desire to be in that first trumpet call, to seek a clearer vision will give us boldness. It'll give us the same boldness that Paul had here, despite what was coming up, despite the trials and the persecutions that he knew were coming in his life. He pressed on and was not moved. Paul sought to be perfected his entire life. He never lost sight of the prize. He was not moved despite some severe trials, despite some overwhelming odds at times. Paul had accomplished a lot in his life, but realized the work was not done. He forgot those things behind and pressed forward, reaching towards that prize of Christ. He was still growing in grace and knowledge. He was pressing on. What a challenge to me. We look at the Apostle Paul and think, what a wonderful man, what a wonderful ministry he had, what a blessed life he lived, being so close to the Lord and having the revelations that he did. But we see a humble man who realized it wasn't him, it was the Lord. It was the Lord's work that was going on. He served the Lord with humility, despite the awesome things that he had seen and done. Though his flesh had reason to boast, he realized it was all of the Lord. Being perfected is not something we muster up. It is something that the Lord accomplishes through yielded hearts and surrendered lives. He fully trusted the one who had begun a good work in him on the road to Damascus, and he trusted that God would carry it on to completion. Paul raced that he might not be disqualified, but through that race he suffered. And through our lives, as we allow the Lord to perfect us, there will be suffering, there will be trials. But as a familiar passage we can all quote in Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. And I don't know about you all, but sometimes that's a really easy passage to quote. But sometimes the reality just lags behind a little bit. But all things work for our good. All things work to draw us nearer to our Lord as we surrender and yield. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." Paul trusted Christ and was willing to suffer for him. So many today in Christendom want to make you ashamed if you suffer. They want to make you ashamed if you have needs. And what a tragedy is their lack of understanding. Paul was not ashamed to suffer because he knew the suffering produced perseverance, and that his trials were opportunities to trust in the Lord. Another quote from Spurgeon says, "The road of sorrow is the road to heaven, but there are wells of refreshing water along the route." The road to that highest place will be filled with sorrow, but how sweet it is, those refreshing wells, the word of God that daily renews us and gives us strength. We see tragedies daily. If you turn on the evening news, there seems to be a new tragedy almost daily or weekly. And the world says we're foolish to believe that there is a God because of these tragedies. But we understand that God has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he doesn't just cause harm for no reason, that there is a purpose. Paul was persuaded that I'm going to suffer, but there's a reason, and God is doing a work. He wasn't persuaded by the circumstances or what others said. He was persuaded that what he committed to him was going to be kept, that was going to be reserved for him in heaven, that gave him a peace and joy despite what was or what wasn't going on around him. It allowed him to remain humble, and he was able to rejoice in those trials. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I think it'd be safe to assume some of us have thorns in our flesh tonight. Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and we should. We should come to the Lord. We should present our needs to him. But the Lord didn't take away the thorn. Instead, he ministered to Paul. He strengthened Paul. He gave Paul a vision that in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, he could take pleasure. That's a challenging passage to me because I don't like to be sick. I don't like to have needs. But having this example and this testimony, knowing for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I have need of something, it's not me who can provide it. It's not me who can fix it. It's the Lord. The strength of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. Being made perfect comes through weakness, realizing that we are nothing, that we can do nothing apart from the strength and wisdom and grace of God, that he might be exalted above measure. Instead, I thank God for some of the thorns in my life that keep me from harm, that keep me from being puffed up. Having this understanding allowed Paul and will allow us to rejoice in our needs and to take pleasure in our infirmities. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James writes a similar passage that Paul wrote do we believe that he will complete this work that he started us. Instead of sitting as an unfinished project on the shelf, the Lord will bring to completion that wonderful work which he has begun. He will give us the opportunity to come humbly before him and present our needs to him. And we can count it joy being tested, that we may grow and be proved faithful. In natural things, are we glad for testing? Does anybody like to take tests? I know my children don't really care for it so much, but I try to explain to them that there's a good reason to take a test, because you learn, either you know something or you don't. You see areas that you need to improve upon. Or think of the cars that we drive. Are we glad that they're safety tested? It proves something works or doesn't work. If something may be lacking, there's a point to these safety tests that cars go through. It costs a car company a lot of money and time to crash these cars to see how they handle. And, you know, it's not just a demolition derby out there and them having fun crashing these cars. They're doing it for a purpose, to make them safer. I was especially glad for these safety tests when my wife was in a rollover car accident. I know ultimately it was the Lord who protected her, but I was glad for those safety features that were in the car. They had a purpose. Testing is good. Trials are good. And patience will have its perfect work in us if we surrender to it, if we choose to learn from our trials. Its purpose is to make us perfect and complete, that we may lack nothing. I pray this is what we desire, for it's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to be perfected. He knows the end and the plans that he has for us. Think of Job. James also writes of Job. She says, "You heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Job's friends didn't think the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. But we see the end intended by the Lord. What is our end? "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The Lord has an end intended for each of us here tonight. It's perfect. The road may not be easy in getting there. And don't get me wrong, I'm not going out seeking opportunities to suffer. If I can avoid it, by all means, that's my desire. But I know in my life I need to pray that my heart be ready to suffer, that my heart be ready to be changed in the areas that it needs to be changed, that my heart be patient. Looking at Job offers a perspective. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had some pretty extreme sufferings, none that I can even come close to. This life holds many great uncertainties, and we know not what tomorrow holds or if it'll even come, but we know him who does. We know him who knows our ends, and we know that he is very compassionate and merciful. I pray this confidence gives us strength to press on, even in the midst of our trials. In Romans 8:18, let's flip there tonight. Romans 8:18 through 21. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." One thing that amazes me, and that kind of, I shouldn't say really took me by surprise, but opened my eyes after I first came to know the Lord, is that reading through the Bible, you're never really promised an easy, fun life. We read about trials and struggles, and we read very clear that all that desire to live godly in this present age will suffer. But it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. The world's going to suffer. Everybody's going to suffer. But we can do it with a hope. We can do it with a purpose. Even in the harshest of trials, which we have all had our fair share, The glory that is to be revealed is not worthy to be compared. We will be delivered from these bodies of corruption. Paul, Job, they all overcame a great deal, and in the end received a victorious welcome. Despite all the sufferings that they had, despite all the trials that they had, they pressed on. Paul never said, well, surely I've done enough to please God, and I'm now perfected. I can just take the rest of my life off and just kind of hang out. Our walk is not a career that we can just promote to a certain level and be satisfied. It's always more. There's always more to press on and go to. God is not finished. If he was not finished with the apostle of this church age, certainly he's not finished with me. Paul knew that God was not done, and he desired to draw near. He desired to hold fast to that crown which God had promised him. We can draw near. We can draw near in full assurance of faith, entering into his presence, allowing him to transform us, to daily give him the preeminence and wash us by his word. For he who promised is faithful, he will do it. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to lack nothing. He has come to give us life and to give us life abundantly. I pray that we allow ourselves to daily be refined like precious metal, that we might serve him more effectively and be useful to our master. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To draw near, he gives us an abundance of ability in the needs that in the responsibilities that he gives us to accomplish. Paul told the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Our flesh makes nothing perfect. Just as a project that we didn't start, very hard to come in and try to figure out where somebody was on a project and try to complete it. It's not ours to mess with. It's the Lord's. We don't have to come up with things. We don't have to muster up these works that perfect. We simply need to surrender to the will of God, to not get into a routine and just go through the motions. And I know that it can be easy to get there from time to time, to just know what to say and how to act. But we must realize, as Paul told the Galatians, are you foolish? It has no value. We must not be like those who praise him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We must not be like a child. We must go on to maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verses 9 through 12. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Another quote I have is, in stagnant waters, noxious creatures swarm, and neglected soil soon yields a dense tangle of weeds and briars. We must not be negligent. We must not be stagnant. We must go on and yield and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to renew us, to continue to till the soil of our hearts, to not allow the cares of this world to choke out the word of God. Therefore, in Hebrews we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Tonight, let us not allow people or things to become a hindrance in this perfecting work that Christ desires to do in us. In the natural, what delays a project from being completed? And building a house, it could be the weather, it could be permits not getting through on time. It could be running out of money. What hinders us? What keeps us from walking after Christ? Whatever it may be, we need to lay it aside. Remove from your path these distractions that easily keep us back, and open your hearts to his examination, that roadblocks may be removed, that we may be perfected. And one last passage tonight, we'll close in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I pray tonight that the Lord would make us who he wants us to be, that he would search our thoughts, that they may be pleasing to him, and those that are not, that may be cleansed, that he would cleanse our hidden faults, that he would work in me and you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to examine us, to purify us, that we may be pleasing to him. It's a work that Christ has begun. He saved us once for all and gave us that perfect standing. Daily he allows us to walk and to press on, to walk towards that full inheritance that is waiting for us. Though we may suffer, we can be strengthened, we can be renewed. Our part is to yield, to surrender, to build on this foundation with those precious metals, to remove the roadblocks and to go on and to be perfected by Christ. As I look around tonight, it's refreshing to see God working in our midst. It's refreshing to look and see the young children, to see my son singing and praising the Lord as a young toddler. To those of you, this is no harm intended, that have been walking with the Lord longer than I've even been alive, the Lord's not done with any of us. He may just be getting started with the young ones, and he may just be wrapping up with the older ones. But he loves us. He desires to bring us on. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made, and God desires for us to be perfect. I'm glad that someday in the natural I will retire from working. But I thank God, as a child of God, there is no retirement. That up to that very moment that I breathe my last breath, he is willing to work on me and to work on you.